Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Tonight we will take another look at verses 18 through 25. And this time we'll look at the second half of Matthew's narrative about the birth of Christ. But I'll begin the reading in verse 18. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, during our sojourning here on this earth, your commandments have been songs in our mouths. And O Lord, we remember your name at night and we keep your law. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we hear the word of your mouth, the preaching of Christ's gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The angel of the Lord had been speaking to Joseph in a dream in verse 21. And in verse 22, the angel is no longer speaking. In this verse, in verse 22, Matthew now begins to give his own spirit-inspired commentary on all of these events. And he says, all this, that is to say, Joseph and Mary's betrothal, Mary's pregnancy, the angel speaking to Joseph, the birth of Christ, all of this was the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of the prophecy includes also Joseph's subsequent obedience, which Matthew talks about in the last part of this section. In verse 24, after Matthew's commentary on Isaiah's words, the writer tells us that Joseph woke from sleep. Now, these words from the angel, they would have resulted in a very different situation if Joseph had woken from sleep and had proceeded with divorcing his soon-to-be bride or his betrothed bride, Mary. The situation would have been very different had he not obeyed the heavenly words and instead decided to follow through with his original plans. Joseph would have been indicted by God for his disobedience if that would have happened. He would have been rebelling against the words of heaven. Now, a similar situation was before another Israelite in Judah. We know that Joseph did not do that. He obeyed the words of the Lord through the angel. But a similar situation was found at another time before another Israelite in Judah. And this was found in the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi was in need of a kinsman redeemer. She was in need of a representative. She was in need of a spokesperson from her line, from the line of Elimelech, her husband's line, who was then dead, to represent her and to take ownership not only over her life, but over the property that she had and over the life of Ruth, who was with her. Now, there was such a blood relative. There was a relative of the line of Naomi's dead husband or deceased husband, Elimelech. There was such a blood relative, but once he found out that he would have to also take Ruth, the Moabitess, to care for, he refused. He refused to be Naomi's spokesperson. That person's name is never mentioned in the Bible, but Boaz's name is. Boaz's name is mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but also in Matthew's genealogy here in this gospel, because Boaz, who was the next in line, stepped in as a representative for this family. Because he was obedient, because he stepped in as Naomi and Ruth's legal redeemer, his name is remembered for all generations. Well, so too Joseph. He wakes up and does just as he was commanded. He does just as he was commanded by the angel in the dream. He took Mary as his wife and he called the child Jesus. Verse 25. In verse 25, we have the third time that the name Jesus is mentioned in this section. Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. That is who Jesus is. He is the Savior of his people. Joseph, in taking Mary as his wife and naming Jesus, he assumes legal authority over the Christ child as his adoptive father. We looked at that last week. Jesus is now legally and officially the son of David, according to the flesh, and therefore he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He was grafted into David's line, and therefore he has all the rights to David's throne. Jesus is the king of the Jews, to put it another way. He would be referred to as the king of the Jews later in this gospel. When an angel told Mary about the child that would be born to her, the angel said that he would be great and that this child would be called Son of the Most High, and that the Lord would give this child the throne of his father David. Jesus is of the house of David because he was grafted into David's line through Joseph, because of what Joseph did. This happened when Joseph woke from sleep and did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. He took Mary as his wife and he named the child Jesus. And therefore, the Christ child was grafted into the line of David. This is Jesus. He is Savior and King of his people. This is who he is. He is the Savior. But in order to rightfully claim David's throne, he had to be grafted into David's line through Joseph's obedience. He was grafted in. How was he grafted in? It was through Joseph's obedience and taking Mary as his wife and naming the child. Now, you might think then that from what we see from what Matthew teaches us about the birth of Christ and about how he was grafted into David's line, you might be asking the question, well, was the salvation of God's people truly hanging upon Joseph's obedience? Was the salvation of all of God's elect truly hanging on this one man and what he would do when he woke up from sleep? What we see here is that Joseph's decision was his. He did this. That's what Matthew presents for us. Joseph obeyed. He was truly influenced by the word of the angel. His actions were redirected. He was redirected from divorcing Mary quietly to marrying her and naming the child. This is how Matthew presents it. He said, as Joseph was considering these things, and the writer very clearly tells us that Joseph obeys. He wakes up from sleep and he obeys the word of the Lord. And so Joseph's obedience, once he wakes up, is very much included in God's program of salvation. That is what we learn here from these events and from what Matthew teaches us. And the obedience we hear about in verses 24 and 25 very much belongs to Joseph. Joseph did these things. But at the same time, all of this, as Matthew says, all of this was determined by God. Matthew, in his commentary on these events, he says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And he then quotes Isaiah chapter 7, which says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so several hundred years before Joseph ever met Mary, God spoke about the future and the coming of Christ. He had already spoken about what would take place through this young couple. When Isaiah prophesied then, Israel, we'll consider what was happening then for a moment. When Isaiah prophesied then, Israel was in a difficult situation. Ahaz was king of Judah, and he was evil, we are told. Ahaz was evil. The northern tribes and the armies of Syria formed a coalition. They formed a coalition to wage war against Judah. in Jerusalem. And so Ahaz was terrified, but he did not seek the help of the Lord. Instead, he looked to Assyria for help. And so Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to tell him that the Lord would protect Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem are threatened by this coalition. And so the Lord sends the prophet to Ahaz to tell him that he would protect them, that this will not happen. He would turn them back, that this destruction, the seeming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem would not happen. And as further confirmation, Judah would not be destroyed, that Judah would not be destroyed, God told Ahaz to ask for a sign. But Ahaz, remember, he was wicked. Ahaz was wicked. It's very clear by what Scripture tells us and by his actions. He was wicked. He did not trust in the Lord. And so he didn't ask for a sign. Instead, he covered up his unbelief by saying this. He says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord God to the test. But that response, friends, even though it's masked with faith, that response was actually an unbelieving response. God himself told Ahaz to ask for a sign, and Ahaz refused to do so. And so when Ahaz did not ask God for a sign, God said through Isaiah, very well then, I will give you a sign. I will give you the sign. He said then through Isaiah, Isaiah says this, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men? Therefore you weary God also? He asked them a question. He posed a question to them. You were wearying me, he said. And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And this is what the Lord, this is the sign that the Lord gives. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so the essence of God's word to Ahaz at the time of this prophecy is that God would protect Judah and Jerusalem despite Ahaz's gross lack of faith. God was with them. That is what he would teach them once he protected Israel from, once he protected Judah from this coalition. Now notice how in the original context, the Lord addresses the whole house of David. When Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, he says, hear then, O house of David. That's what originally what Isaiah said. This threat will be turned back. This is what God said through the prophet. The sons of Judah will continue to be safely born in this land. And that was what was threatened, that the destruction of Judah, the destruction of God's people. But God says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Behold, O house of David, your line will continue to bear children. Behold, at one point in time in history, I will bring forth the Christ child from this line. That was the initial fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That is what is fulfilled here, this prophecy. The initial fulfillment occurred when Judah and Jerusalem were protected from that threat. God protected Judah. But the deeper fulfillment is found in the conception by the Holy Spirit, which is what Matthew says. All this took place to fulfill these words. The deeper fulfillment is found in the conception by the Holy Spirit of Jesus in the womb of this Virgin Mary. She is the virgin that God spoke about around 700 years before the birth of Christ. This is the one about whom Isaiah was speaking. That's what Matthew tells us. Joseph and Mary's obedience is theirs. It's their obedience. That's how Matthew presents it. But it was all predetermined by God from eternity. All this took place according to the word of the Lord. That's what Matthew says. And so Joseph and Mary's obedience is theirs, but it was determined from eternity by the sovereign God of heaven. Now, how these two things go together is a mystery to us. But it is nevertheless true. It will always be true. Our obedience or our lack of obedience is ours. We do or do not do the commandments of God. They're very much ours. But at the same time, God from eternity has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Everything has been determined by God from eternity. And so at the same time, we are called by that same God to walk in daily obedience like Joseph and Mary did. But at the same time, knowing that God controls all things also gives us comfort. He is not surprised by our mistakes. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. And so the other thing that we learn from Matthew's commentary on this particular prophecy is that the entrance of Jesus into history came in a context of gross unbelief from the Jews, especially their leaders. They, the leaders in Jesus' day, they, like Ahaz, did not trust in the Lord. Ahaz did not trust in the Lord. In the original context of this prophecy, he did not trust in the Lord for salvation from earthly military armies, and therefore he did not trust in the Lord for anything. And it's evident from his lack of obedience and not asking for a sign. The Jews in Jesus' day displayed this same type of unbelief. They did not trust in the Lord. They did not trust in the Lord to save them from their sins. And that is what Jesus came to do, to save his people from their sins. Verse 21. What Matthew further clarifies for us here, though, is that all of these events, Joseph and Mary, surrounding Joseph and Mary and involving these two, they do not simply teach us that the Lord is Emmanuel, that God is Emmanuel, God with us, and that he fights for his people. He certainly does that. This is certainly true, and it was certainly true in Israel's day, back when this prophecy was originally given, when Isaiah said this. God is Emmanuel. He is with his people. He will always be with his people. He stopped these armies from waging war against Judah. He overthrew them in the Old Testament. But Matthew says, so God is Emmanuel. That is true. Matthew says this prophecy has its deepest fulfillment in these particular events, because this child to be born is Emmanuel. He is God with us. They shall call his name, this child, Emmanuel. Now, this name, Emmanuel, is not Jesus' proper name. He's not referred to as Emmanuel in the same way as he's referred to as Jesus throughout the rest of the New Testament. But it is a title for Jesus. It's a title for Jesus that teaches us more about who this Jesus is. In a word, Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. Mary, the Virgin, is the mother of Emmanuel. She is the mother of God in the flesh. That is what Matthew tells us here. That's what he's teaching us here. Everything that human beings are and everything that we experience, except for sin, the Son of God became in Jesus. That is what our gospel writer teaches us. The Old Testament saints, they did not have Jesus in the flesh. The unbelieving Jews of Matthew's day did. They looked Jesus in the face. They had Emmanuel walking among them. And yet, like Ahaz, they were hardened in their unbelief. They would not trust in him. Now, right before Jesus was crucified, he was before the high priest and the Jewish council. The high priest said to him, "Tell us if you are the Son of God." Jesus said, "You have said so. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." What was Jesus saying there? He was confirming what Matthew teaches us here in the beginning of his gospel. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Tell us if you are the Son of God. You have said so. From now on, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. I am God. I am God coming in power and glory. What happened after he said that? But the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they said, "He deserves death." That is the mystery of the gospel, friends. The Son of God, Emmanuel, convicted to death for sins. That is what Matthew is making clear for his people in these opening verses of this gospel. The message to the Jews of Matthew's day was clear. This is the message that Matthew would have wanted the unbelieving Jews to hear from these words. By the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew says, Jesus is God with us, and yet he was rejected and crucified by us. His own people crucified Emmanuel. Now, for you who believe, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is your God. He is God with us and He is with you. And that is truly the case. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our salvation from sin. Salvation from sin is found only through faith in Jesus. True protection from dangers in this life is truly and only found by trusting in Emmanuel, in Jesus, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is who Jesus is. This is who our Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.